Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord in this place. Lord, have mercy. To be able to give God our worship. To be able to give God our praise. What a great honor it is to be able to do that. Well, good morning, everybody. We greet you in the grace, peace, joy, and love of God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love to the family. Thank God for his love that we can share with one another. Come on, if you know God's been good to you, make a joyful noise to the Lord this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord this morning. Man, we are so grateful. Happy birthday, Good Hope, 152 years. This church has been in existence, starting with our start in a brush arbor in Fourth Ward to transitioning over here in 1981, and God just doing amazing things throughout our history. We celebrate the faithfulness of God over 152 years. For those who are watching via the World Wide Web, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the privilege of your time, allowing us into your space to inform your head, encourage your heart, and inspire your spirit to be all that God wants you to be. Remember, you're not watching to make us a big church or me a big preacher. We're here to help you be the biggest and best Christian that you can possibly be. And we're grateful that you've given us the opportunity to do that. It's Palm Sunday. Everybody got your palms? Wave your palms. Wave your palms. Wave your palms. Think about that Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem leading up to Holy Week and eventually his crucifixion and resurrection. But it was that Palm Sunday when they tore the palm branches off of the leaves and cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we remember that day on today and celebrate that coming of our Lord into Jerusalem. Now, before I go any further, I want you to keep a couple of our family members in prayer. Brother Sean Fontenot, who was one of our great members, has been with our church as long as I can remember. Sean has been here. His baby girl is 24, and they were here before then. Died tragically on yesterday of a heart attack. Was cutting his grass and died yesterday. And so arrangements have not been made yet, but I want you to keep the Fontenot family in prayer that God would give them his strength during this time of bereavement. I want you to keep Brother Roy Owens in prayer. His father transitioned this morning, and so we want to keep the Owens family in prayer, and then we want to keep the Wilson family in prayer. Deacon and Sister Wilson, a great grandbaby, 3 years old, died in a pool accident a couple of weeks ago, and so we want to keep them in prayer. They're here this morning. But we want to keep them in prayer that God would cover them and strengthen them during this time of challenge. Amen. Amen. And so we're praying for them. Matter of fact, let's just pray for them right now. All right. Father, we just thank you and bless you for just the opportunity to come to you in prayer on behalf of the Fontenot family, the Owens family, the Wilson family. We pray, God, that your strength would reside with them. When we don't know what else to do, when we have nothing else we can do, all we have left is to turn to you. And so I pray, God, that you would just give them your comfort, give them your strength to endure through these difficult and challenging times. That as they move through these times, they would focus on you and nothing else. Because when we have nothing else, all we have is you. So we ask you to bless as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rooted and grounded, make some noise. Man, we thank and praise God for you, rooted and grounded. Grateful to God that God has allowed us to come to this place of celebration. Got to give a shout out to the men of hope, being salt and light in the world, being salt and light in the world. They served at the Salvation Army this past week. And again, remember, we don't focus on coming to church, having church, or doing church. We want to be church. Everybody say, be church. We want to be salt and be light. And I'm grateful for our men who took it upon themselves to go out and be salt and be light at the Salvation Army. We celebrated our baptisms on this morning. Three of the baptisms today came out of our rooted and grounded discipleship efforts. We baptized eight on last week. Another four today. Amen. And I'm convinced as a church, we ought to get excited about what heaven gets excited about. Amen. Yeah. The Bible doesn't say anything about heaven getting excited about annual days, afternoon programs, or none of that stuff. The Bible says heaven rejoices when one lost soul is found. And so we're grateful and thankful for the privilege. Now, don't forget, spring registration closes on next week. Spring registration for Rooted and Grounded. We are doing Rooted again, and we are doing Purpose-Driven Life again. We want to give those of you who did not get a chance to get in January to do that. And we also want to give those of you who are ready to now step into facilitating and helping somebody else be discipled, give you an opportunity to do that as well. So that registration ends on next week, and we will start the kickoff for our Rooted and Grounded spring session. We'll kick off April the 7th. This is especially important for those who are virtual. So for all of our virtual members who are out there, those who are participating in Rooted and Grounded online, man, thank God for you. Praise God for you. Matter of fact, I think we've got somebody who's going to come in today. Dorica Boykin. Where are you, Dorica?
I'm right here. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. We can hear you, as a matter of fact. Come on, let's show Dorica some love. All right, so Dorica, look at it. Boy, she got a great smile. Look at that. Dorica, looking like she's 11 years old. Girl, listen, they're going to be carding you for the rest of your life. I just want you to know that. Dorica, tell us your story, because my understanding is you came in, you did I Will, Rooted, and all. Tell us your story. Tell us how you got to the church and just the discipleship process that you've been through.
So I'm not even from Houston. So my husband and I, we moved here a couple years ago, and he actually found Good Hope first. And was telling me about, he's like, I found this church. I think you'll really like it. And he moved down a month before my son and I. So when we moved down here, I said, okay, let's check it out. This is right at the year of Harvey. So we kind of came for a while, and then we started to join, and then COVID happened. And so in August, I wanted to start the process again. Did I Will. Was touched by a lot of the testimonies through Rooted and Grounded and said, well, I'm curious now, I want to try this. And then really felt my relationship with God building in a way that I don't think I ever felt it before. I was raised in the church, but I think my relationship was based on what I had heard in sermons or other people's perceptions of God. This was my first time where I really felt like I was building that relationship with God. And it was on my own, like just me being there with him in personal spaces and prayer and reading the Bible in more intentional ways. So I feel like he just kept speaking to me. And my biggest stronghold I thought was fear, but actually what got revealed to me is that it's insecurity. And so even the fact that I'm here on this call speaking is me trying to break that stronghold with God's support. So I really feel like it's changed my life a lot. And so I facilitated, and then I'm going to be a purpose-driven life this go around. So I'm really excited. Just recently joined the discipleship team because I've just felt really pulled by this whole movement. And it answers a prayer I said a couple years ago to God, where I said, I want to be more of a disciple. And I just realized a couple weeks ago, he's been bringing me into that through this program. So I really appreciate all of that's been going on in the church. So,
wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, Derica, where are you from?
So I'm from Indiana originally. My husband and I, we met in Pennsylvania in undergrad, and then we moved to Illinois for a time while I was in graduate school. So we've kind of been to a couple of states, but we've landed here in Houston. We're here to stay. So this really has felt more like a home, especially in this last year.
Yeah. Wow, that's awesome. So as people are listening to you, not just here in the sanctuary, but around the world, I want you to just share a little bit about what was it that made you take that step outside of your comfort zone and encourage somebody else who may be at that place where they can really be used by God, but they're fearful, or you stated your stronghold was insecurity. What made you make that step, and how would you encourage somebody else today to do the same?
You know, I've been taking leaps of faith without thinking too hard. I get in my head a lot, and that's part of why I thought it was fear, because I talk myself out of stuff a lot. But as I started walking out of the fear, I noticed it starts, the talk changed to, you're not good enough, or why you? But I feel like God is really moving in my life, and so I'm trying not to think too hard. If he says do it, I'm trying to be very obedient and to not be disobedient, because I think that would be the biggest reason why I wouldn't, you know, make it to heaven. And so for me, it's really, really important that I stop getting in my own way, and I just take me out the equation. So realizing it's not about me, it's about God and people coming to God. I've appreciated hearing in order to be more like Jesus, I need to deny myself. So I've been working a lot on taking me out the equation more. And I think that that's been helping, but I'm not going to say it's been easy. It's just, I'm just stepping out on faith and praying that, you know, everything that is supposed to happen will happen, but I just needed to move me out of the way, because I'm the biggest roadblock.
Wow, that's awesome. Derica, thank you so much. Come on, y'all show Derica some love. Derica Boykin, man, we praise and thank God for you. Thank all of those who are online. Stay online, because we're going to do commissioning later on. What a tremendous testimony. Man, somebody, you got your word already. You could go home. Get out of your own way. That's it. Just get out of your own way. You already, hallelujah, you got your message right there, right? But listen, it is absolutely tremendous. Think about how many times we talk ourselves out of obedience, or, watch this, require understanding before obedience. Right, we'd be sitting there talking about, it just don't make sense to me. I'm trying to figure this out. I don't know why. I'm not going to do it till I figure it out. No, if God said do it, just do it. Come on, those of you who have children, you know when your children start asking why, and finally you start sounding like your mom and daddy, even though you said you would never sound like them. Right? You finally look at that child after about the third why and say, because I said so. Right? And I would tell my children, I don't need you to understand. That's not a prerequisite to your obedience. I just need you to do what I said do. Sometimes I would do an exercise with my children. We'd just be standing there. I say, duck. And they say, why? For what? I said, your head would be off right now if I told you, just trust me. If I say duck, if you're going to ask why, ask from a lower position. We are so excited today to have our guest. And I just want to say this about this brother. I've watched him over the years. God used him in a tremendous way to impact the body of Christ. He is Dr. Mark Crosston. He is the lead servant of the Black Church Ministries for Lifeway. And I've watched him over the years and never met him. And then we would cross paths occasionally at conferences and whatnot. We just kind of talked. And I remember just praying, saying, God, give me an opportunity to get to know this brother. Because he's in a very strategic position, doing some tremendous things. And we got a chance to connect. And then we served together at a conference in San Antonio and got a chance to really connect. And just grateful to the Lord that he was able to come. You'll see his introduction later on. But and y'all at the 8 o'clock service. Ooh wee. You just listen. Just trust me. Just ask the Lord. Do it again. Just say, Lord, just do it again. We did it 8. Just do it again. God blessed us in such a powerful way. He's a gifted preacher and teacher, former pastor who is now in full-time ministry of equipping and encouraging pastors and churches around the country. And we're grateful and thankful to the Lord for his coming. Following the selection by Elder Mark Taylor, we'll have his introduction, and then the next voice you hear will be that of the Reverend Dr. Mark Crosston of Lifeway Ministries.
Speak to my heart, Holy Spirit. Give me the words that will bring new life. Words on the wings of the morning. The dark night will fade away if you speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Holy Spirit, message of love to encourage me, lifting my heart from despair. How you love me and care for me, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. My heart, yes, speak to my heart, oh yes, speak to my heart, speak to my heart, Lord, give me your holy word, if I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go alone. I'll never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide. Yeah, speak to my heart. Give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, then I'll know what to do. Yeah, I won't go alone. Said I'd never go alone. No, no. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide me. Speak to my heart, yeah. Give me your holy word, yes. If I can't hear from you, then I know what to do, yes. I won't go.
When it comes to developing leaders, groups really do matter. I grew up in a church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that didn't have much of a ministry to children and youth outside of Sunday school and VBS. An urban missionary, Reverend Howard Cartwright, stepped in to fill that void. He gathered several of us from churches across the city and formed a group. We gathered twice a month for a time of basketball and Bible study. In this group, he taught us the Bible. He gave us life-expanding experiences and held us accountable as he poured into our lives. Reverend Cartwright not only led our group, he knew that part of his task was to develop leaders. As I grew, I was challenged to be one of the Bible teachers. I was given opportunities to be a summer camp counselor, and I was taken to Bible and missionary conferences. I can easily say that the time I spent in that group was the most influential time in my life. I spent my entire life in church. I had great Christian examples in my dad, who was a pastor until his death, and in my mom, who is a wonderful woman of God. They laid a great foundation, but it was my time in that small group that developed me as a disciple and as a leader. And I'm not alone. Out of the 4 years I spent in that small group, I can count 9 of us who have responded to a call and are currently in the ministry. Additionally, there are others who today are deacons, trustees, teachers, and other leaders in their churches. The people leading your groups are playing a major role in shaping the lives of the people they lead, but they can only reproduce who they are. The time we spend investing in group leaders will pay out exponentially in the lives of the people they influence.
All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Even though my tablet says that it's not working, so always have a backup. So. All right, so I'm excited about being able to be here today and to share on this great day that God has given to us. I'm excited about all that God is doing in this place and in each one of our lives, and I hope you are too. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse number 15, Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. And the word of the Lord reads like this. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of the people who were together were about 120. And said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold as Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field is called Hakeldamah, that is, the field of blood. I want to talk today on this thought. As we celebrate the 152nd anniversary, the Holy Week, Palm Sunday, and the Rooted graduation, I want to talk about this. Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, each member hand-picked. Each member hand-picked. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather in your house. God, we're so excited about what you're doing in this place. God, we pray today as we come together that you will speak to us afresh from the inexhaustible riches of your word. Speak to us at the point of our greatest need. Make us better for having come here today. Allow these moments to give your name, which is worthy, glory and honor and praise. And we thank you for the privilege. In the awesome name of your Son, our sovereign and Savior, even Jesus. And all who know him said, amen. Amen. So I don't know what you think about these past few years that we've been going through, but I would like to say that there were a lot of bad things that happened during the pandemic. But I would like to say that God sent the pandemic for the church. Just like God sent the wind for Moses, he sent a raven for Elijah, he sent a fish for Jonah, God sent the pandemic for the church. And among the many wonderful things that have happened as a result of the pandemic, one of them is this. That God closed down our facilities in order to remind us that we are the church. And we come to the 152nd celebration of the Good Hope Church. We are not celebrating this building. We are celebrating these people. Come on, touch your neighbor and tell them we are celebrating you. See, as you go along through life, we make different choices. So a group of people 152 years ago decided to band together as a church. Over the course of the years, from time to time, the group of people decided to pick somebody to be the pastor. And I would just say that I haven't known Pastor Cofield for a long number of years, but I learned very quickly that he is one of the best. And that you are blessed to have this man as the servant at this house. Amen. Well, they picked this parcel to build a building on, but each one of you were picked to be a parishioner in this place. See, our life is full of picks. Some of our picks end up really well, don't they? And some of our picks don't end up as good as we hoped they would. We pick cars. Some of them end up being clunkers. We pick careers. Some of them take us where we want and some don't. We have picked spouses. And sometimes you had to pick another spouse and another spouse. Oh, Lord. Anyway, some picks work and some picks don't. But what I want to say in this book of Acts, it's all about the fact that you are hand-picked by Almighty God. And if you don't remember anything else that I say during this time, just remember this. God has hand-picked you for his eternal purpose. God has hand-picked you for his eternal purpose. If you ever thought like you had been left out, if you ever thought like somebody didn't pick you, if you ever thought you weren't good enough, if you ever thought that they had excluded you or left you out, just remember this. God handpicked you for his eternal purpose. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I'm handpicked. Come on. Go ahead, brag on yourself. I'm handpicked. Well, that's the message of Judas in this particular text. He, too, was handpicked. And so what can we learn from Judas's experience that we need to apply to our own experience? One is that he was hand-picked, but he had a personal agenda. Hand-picked, but a personal agenda. It says there in the end of, in verse 16, it says, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was handpicked, but he had a personal agenda. And so just keep this in mind. All of Jesus' disciples were handpicked. You know, sometimes you have had to work with a group and you inherited some people who were in the group before you got there or before you led the group. And sometimes you scratch your head and say, how in the world did they get in here? Right? But he handpicked this group. Let me just talk about the hand-picked group that Jesus picked. He picked James and John, who were selfishly ambitious. He picked Peter, who was a switchblade-carrying, cussing fisherman. Hand-picked. he picked Matthew, who was a tax collector, and tax collectors made their money by lying and cheating people. He picked Bartholomew, who was snooty, James, the son of Alphaeus, who did nothing, Thaddeus, who wanted him to take a more public stand, Philip, who was so business-minded at the feet of the 5,000, he failed to see the spiritual answer sitting in front of him. Andrew, who was nothing but a follower. Doesn't this sound like church people to you? Simon, who was a fanatical political zealot. He would have been at the Capitol on January the 6th. But God said, I could use a little bit of that. Thaddeus, who was a doubter. And he handpicked, don't ever forget this, he handpicked Judas, who was a backstabber. He's the only disciple that got a song written about him, right? They smile in your face all the time. They want to take your place. They're backstabbers, backstabbers. So, I got to get to the right place again. Hold on. So just keep this in mind. If Judas had lived in our time, he probably would have been considered a good man. He was handpicked by Jesus. He had to have something going for him. He was trusted by the team. Think about this. The scripture says he carried the bag, which meant he was the treasurer for the whole Jesus ministry with his disciples. And if you give somebody going to be the treasurer, you need to trust them, right? I mean, Matthew, think about it. Matthew was a tax collector. Surely he knew how to handle money. But obviously, Jesus didn't trust him enough to carry the bag. Huh? So, remember, as disciples, we must give up our agenda in order to yield fully to God's agenda. We must give up our agenda in order to yield fully to God's agenda. And the truth is that many times in our lives, many of us, like Judas, have our own agenda. I mean, we are here today, but some of us have come for all kinds of different reasons. Come on now. Some go to church to look for a friend. Some go to church a fault to cover. Some go to church to meet a lover. Some go to church to sleep and nod. And some go to church to worship God. I mean, we all got our own agenda is what I'm talking about. And so just because you're here doesn't mean you all have the same agenda. Just like Judas did not always have the same agenda as Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, remember, there were two descriptions of the Messiah that would come. One was a conquering king, and the other was a suffering servant. Well, Judas was persuaded. He wasn't interested in the suffering servant because they were being oppressed and life was going bad for them. And we need the Messiah to come in, to be large and in charge, to take control and to free us from the oppression that we're going through. And so Judas was fully sold out to the conquering king, Messiah. But Jesus came not to be the conquering king that time. He'll be the conquering king when he comes the second time. He came the first time to be the suffering servant. So Judas was not the only one who thought this way. Think about it. James and John, they talked to Jesus, said, look, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and your left hand in glory. Peter, when Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to be crucified, it was Peter who said, oh, no, we don't want any of that. And remember, even the thief on the cross turned to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The truth is that many of the disciples were not all looking for the same thing. Here's what I want you to know. And watch this. All of Jesus' disciples had to change careers in order to follow him. And all of us have to change our agenda for our life in order to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but all I ever wanted to be was an engineer, computer engineer. From eighth grade, I sat in the back of a career assembly program. There was a guy on the stage. showing slides. Slides was like an early PowerPoint. So he was showing slides. And two of those slides had computers on them. And I decided in that darkened auditorium in eighth grade, I wanted to be a computer engineer. And that's all I ever wanted to be. I wasn't one of them kids changing up from time to time. Go, I want to be this, I want to be that. No, all I ever wanted to be was a computer engineer. I went to high school because I wanted to be a computer engineer. I went to college because I wanted to be a computer engineer. I got my first job out of college, my dream job at the IBM Corporation, because that's all I ever wanted to be, a computer engineer. But one day, while I'm working at my dream job, God speaks to me, and God says, I know you have an agenda for your life. He said, but I've got a different agenda that I have for you. And God told me he wanted me to be a gospel preacher. And I gave God every reason why he was making a big mistake with this choice. Do you know what? Ultimately, I had to surrender my agenda for his agenda. See, there's an acronym for faith. And one of the acronyms for faith says, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And so if you're really going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to grab on to faith like this, forsaking all, I trust him. And the problem was Judas was not willing to grab on to a faith like this where you forsake your agenda, and he wanted to hold on to his own agenda. But just keep this in mind. So a lot of times when we're going through this season and we think about Judas, probably most of us, you know, Judas is like on our bad list, you know. We just don't like him at all. And I'm not even sure why Jesus had him on the team, because he was such a repulsive kind of guy, right? And surely Jesus was smart enough not to have a guy like Judas around. But just keep this in mind. The scripture says, it talks about how this was foretold by David. And so you go back and read in the Psalms where you get these prophetic words about Jesus and Judas's relationship. And so Psalm 41 verse 9 says, this would be Jesus speaking prophetically, my friend in whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has raised his hand against me. Do you hear the kind of relationship he has? Psalm 55 and 12 says, now it is not an enemy who insults me, otherwise I could bear it. It is not a foe who rises up against me, otherwise I could hide from him. But it is you, a man who is my peer, my companion, a good friend. We used to have close fellowship when we walked with the crowd into the house of God. And so Jesus is not frustrated just because he is betrayed, but he is betrayed by one who he counted as a good, close companion and friend. See, Judas believed that all that Jesus said, but he had his own view of how Jesus ought to carry it out. And so what we really see in Judas is not Judas trying to just kill Jesus, but Judas trying to force Jesus' hand to become the Messiah he wanted him to become. And don't get too riled up against Judas, because the truth is that many times, many of us are also trying to force God's hand to become the God we want him to be and to do the stuff we want him to do. We want God to get on our agenda when we are supposed to get on his agenda. So I'm sure that there have been times in your life when you wanted to do something good, but you may have not always used a good way to get there. Some of you, maybe you were running late for church today. You say, I got to get to church on time. That's good. But then you're riding down the highway at 80 miles an hour. That ain't so good. Maybe you decided that you wanted to save some money. That's good. But then you decided you're going to take your tithe in order to save it. That's not so good. You hear what I'm saying? That we all have these kind of inner conflicts in our life where sometimes we've got a good thing we're reaching for, but we try to do it like, let me use the words of Malcolm X, by any means necessary. And the point is that you cannot accomplish God's will unless you do it God's way. You cannot accomplish God's will by any means necessary. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says, what shall I say then? Should we continue in sin that grace might abound? Absolutely not, he says. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? See, God always does what he does for a purpose. God always picks for a purpose. And when God picked his disciples, he picked them for a purpose. When God picked Judas, he picked him for a purpose. And when God picked you, when God handpicked you, he handpicked you for a purpose. Proverbs chapter 16 and 4 says, the Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of destruction. I love Ecclesiastes 2:26. It says, for the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give it to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. I like that. You'll think about that on the way home. Here's the thing you need to remember. Every time we try to force God's hand, his will, his way, or his word, we are acting like Judas. Come on, come on, come on. The truth is there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. Come on, come on. Touch your neighbor and say, I think there's some Judas in you right now. So he was handpicked, but he had a personal agenda. Here's the second thing. He was handpicked, but he was not transformed. It says in verse 17, for he was one of our number, and he shared in this ministry. He was one of us. He was a member of Good Hope. He had his name on the roll, everything. He was part of our number. This is what I want you to remember. Hanging around Jesus does not mean you have been transformed by Jesus. Just like hanging around the church does not mean you have been transformed by the power of God. Come on. So transformation ought to happen in the life of every believer. For some of us, transformation is instantaneous. We come to know Jesus and everything changes all at once. And for some of us, transformation is slow, right? You're changing a little bit at a time. You ought to be able to look back on your life. Come on. And because most of us are in the slow cooker in this air curtain, huh? And so you ought to be able to look back on your life, say, I'm not what I ought to be. But I can definitely tell you, I'm not what I used to be. God is changing my life. But transformation is not just Bible memorization. You can come to all the rooted classes and memorize the entire book and still not be transformed. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room? And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. 11 of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? By saying, Lord, they said, Master, you're my master, you're my sovereign. You know more about me than I know about myself. Is it me? Search me and tell me if it's me. But Judas didn't say that when it came to him. Judas said, Rabbi, he didn't call him Lord. Rabbi, teacher, right? He said, you right up there with Plato, Aristotle, Euripides, and all the rest of them cats. But you are not the Lord of my life. I'm the master of my fate. Come on. He said, cross me off your list. Because I know more about me than you know about me. So it's not just Bible memorization. Bible memorization is important. Bible memorization is one of the ways and indicators of that a person is becoming a deeper disciple of Jesus Christ. But Bible memorization is alone will not get you there. Huh? The demons can quote the scripture backwards and forwards. Come on. But neither is it behavior modification. Sometimes we think if we can just get the right behavior right, we can start coming on time. We start wearing the right clothes. We can start fixing up our language. You know, we got all this list of things that we ought to do. And we think if we can just check off all these things on the list, we will be transformed. But that's what the rich young ruler thought in the scriptures. Jesus talked about that. He said, man, if that's all it is, give me an A+. I've kept all of those from my youth. But the scripture says in Mark 10, it says, then he looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then come follow me. And it said that this man went away stunned because of this demand, grieving because he had many possessions. So hold on. So if it's not just Bible memorization and it's not just behavior modification, what is it? Transformation is more like baking a cake. Do I have any cooks in here? Any of y'all know how to cook? Huh? If you get all your cakes from the bakery, that's not cooking. If you take your pie out of the freezer and put it in the oven, that's not cooking. I need to know if there's some cooks still in the house. Come on. So can anybody tell me with the ingredients for a basic cake? What do you need? Flour. Good. 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 Some of y'all just looking at the screen. Come on. Good. Thank you. Now, here's what I want you to know about baking a cake. When you take all these ingredients, mix them up the right way, put your flavoring in, put them in the pan, put them in the oven, wait for the prescribed time, and it comes out, it's now a cake. It is no longer butter, sugar, and eggs. It's now a cake. And it has been changed. You can never say, I had a cake, but I lost the butter out of it. You cannot lose the butter out of the cake. Nobody could say, I gave my eggs for the cake and I want my eggs back. You cannot have your eggs back because they are no longer eggs. They are now a cake. They have been transformed and they're now something different than they were before they went into the oven. And that's what being a Christian is like. That's what being transformed is really all about. The fact that God comes into our lives and God changes everything when he comes in the house. God doesn't come in the house and leave stuff alone. When God comes in the house, he is taking charge and changing everything. Maybe you don't understand that. But let me just talk about a few of the things that happen at the moment you get saved. So if you've given your life to Jesus, if you're saved, this is what happened to you the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ. This is a short list. He forgave you of all your sins, washed you in the blood of Jesus, regenerated, recreated, and made you over. God lavished his grace upon you, blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He justified, sanctified, and given you promise of a future glorification. The Holy Spirit dipped the pen of a life into the blood of Jesus Christ and signed the adoption papers, making us children of God. We then became heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We were granted access to God through prayer, assigned an advocate who pleads on our defense. We were enlightened into the mysteries of God's will. We've begun the process of being conformed to God's eternal purpose. We were placed in a position of God's favor, baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit. We were given a translator who is the Holy Spirit, and God deposited inside of us an earnest, that is a deposit, guaranteeing everything that God said would happen with us in the future is absolutely going to happen. And just in case we couldn't keep ourselves, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul says, if anybody is in Christ, you are a whole new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. Oh, I like it. The old saints would have said, I looked at my hands, and they look new. I looked at my feet, and they did too. I tell you, God will make you brand new. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm feeling kind of new right now. So Judas was handpicked with a personal agenda. He was handpicked but not transformed. And here's the warning in the text, that if you remain handpicked but keep your personal agenda, if you remain handpicked but untransformed, in the end, you will be handpicked and heartbroken. It says in verse number 18, now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Heartbroken. He did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He is heartbroken that his friend has gone to the cross. His plan to force the hand of Jesus to become the conquering king has gone awry, and he's heartbroken. Matthew says in Matthew 27, verse number 3, he gives a little more light and says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse. He went back and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood, he said. What is that to us, they said. See to it yourselves. So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. Because he lived a life yet unfulfilled. He lived a life on the edge of discipleship and Christianity rather than yielding to the power of God and becoming a true disciple. He had his own personal agenda. He remained untransformed. And so in the end of his life, he lives and dies heartbroken. God never wants you to be there. God never wants you to live a life heartbroken. And he's so heartbroken in this moment, he literally takes his own life. The Japanese can help us a little bit with this idea of suicide. They have a few good words to help us. One is the word kamikaze. Some of you who have been in the military can remember the World Wars or remember that the Japanese soldiers often would take their planes and fly them into the side of a ship or some other target in order to not only take their life but to take a bunch of other lives at the same time. Kamikaze. It means divine wind. Samson committed this in his life in the Bible. Samson was one of the judges in Israel. And even though Samson had done many great things for God, by the time he gets to the end of his life, he has fallen from his perch as a judge in Israel. He finds himself chained hand and foot among the pillars in the temple, and the Philistines making fun of him and mocking him as he's blinded standing there, and he prays to God in the last moments of his life and says, Lord, strengthen my hands one more time so that I can kill more Philistines in my death than I have done in my life. And he pushes the pillars out of place and the temple falls, and the scripture records he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Kamikaze is also another word, harikari. It is the suicide of dishonor. It literally means cutting the belly. And we see this different times in the Bible, but in particular, we see this in the life of Judas, who commits in this text harikari. He's not by himself. Saul in the Old Testament commits harikari. And there's a guy in later on in the book of Acts who is a jailer in Philippi who has Paul and Silas in prison. And as God comes into the prison in the midnight hour, the lights go off and the doors open, and he fears that his prisoners have escaped. And he pulls out his sword. He is about to commit harikari, the suicide of dishonor. And the only reason that the Philippian jailer does not commit harikari at this moment is because the saints who were in the cell call out to him in this dark moment of his life and says, do yourself no harm, we are still here. Oh, I like that. I like that. It is a reminder of why we come together as the church. Because all of us are going to find some midnight hours in our lives. All of us are going to find some times when we feel like we have failed God, and when we feel like we're in distress, and when we don't know which way to turn, and we need the saints of God to say, we are still here. You are not alone. You are not by yourself. You don't have to walk by yourself. You don't have to handle this by yourself. You don't have to live by yourself. You don't have to be lonely by yourself. We are still here. Oh, I like that. I like that. See, what we need to remember in our midnight hour is that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. God has handpicked us for his purpose. He has transformed us with his power. God's grace can cover all of our sins. And I'm glad about that, because his grace was not just available when we got saved, but his grace is alive for us every single day. And every time I get it wrong, his grace is available. Every time I come up short, his grace is available. Every time I need him, I don't have to live under the weight of guilt or shame. I don't have to feel like I've got to take my own life, because God's grace covers all of our sins. God's grace will make it all right. God's grace will give us hope when we feel hopeless. Say yes. I'm glad about that. And so don't ever stay in the field of blood. It will leave your heart broken. But this week we celebrate the fact that there's not just a field of blood, but there's a fountain of blood on Calvary's cross. Am I right about it? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And as sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilt and stain. Say yes. Say yes. Say thank you.
Yes, sir. Anybody glad about his grace? That blood flows from the highest mountain down to the lowest valley. Somebody ought to be glad it never loses its power. Come on, let's thank God today for his word. Come on, let's thank God. Everyone who can, everyone who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are. Nobody should be moving unless you're coming up front. Be sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit right now. You don't want to become a distraction to what God may be doing in somebody's life at this moment. You're here right now. You're watching right now. You're listening right now. And the wonderful news is the grace of God is available right now. Somebody may ask the question, if Judas was so bad, if he was so unsavory, if he was an enemy of Jesus to the point that he would guide those who would take his life to him, why would Jesus choose somebody like Judas? Let me just give you the simple good news. He chose Judas because Jesus believes everybody deserves a chance to get it right. And I want to tell somebody today, if betraying Jesus couldn't kick Judas from getting a chance to get it right, there's nothing you could have done to keep God from giving you a chance to get it right. See, anywhere along the journey, Judas could have said, you know what? Nah, I'm not doing that. Just like God has given you multiple chances, but God's giving you a chance right now. For those of you who are watching via the World Wide Web, there are people who are in the chat right now. If you need Jesus in your life, can direct you on how to ask Jesus Christ into your life. If you're looking for a church home and you believe this is the place, these are the people that God wants you to connect with, you can indicate that in the chat as well. For those of you who are here in the sanctuary, upstairs or down, to my left or to my right, God wants to give you an invitation, an opportunity to get it right. Listen, I need somebody to hear me today. You've been playing a long time. And I hear God saying, playtime is over. Playtime is over. You know, when you was a child, you ask a child what their favorite subject is in school, and sometimes a child would say recess. They didn't understand that recess wasn't a subject. So I like playing in recess. Some of us live life like that, where we live our lives playing. It's time to stop playing now. It's time to be real with God. If you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to the Lord, upstairs or down, to my left or to my right. If you know the Lord and the pardon of your sins, I want you bowing your heads right now, just real quick, for a word of prayer. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you don't know the Lord, I want you looking at me. Don't look around at anybody else. Look at me. I want to speak to you right now. No. Don't be bold enough to not know Jesus and then not be bold enough to look at me. Look at me, because I want to talk to you today. God has a plan for your life. And I want you to know today that God loves you so much. He loves you right where you are. despite all that you've done in life, there is nothing that you have done, are doing, or could do to make God love you less. He loves you where you are. But listen to me carefully. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. He can't do it without your permission and your participation. And he says, come to him. God has already made the first step. He's already extended his hand by sending his son to die for your sins. Now the Lord says, stretch out your hands and come on to me. Those of you who know the words of prayer, I want you praying right now that somebody would say yes to Jesus today. All right. How many of you know the Lord today? Raise your hand if you know the Lord. No question about it. By faith, you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life. Then if you're here today and you could not raise your hand, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. Lean over to somebody, maybe to your left. Since you wasn't watching whether they raised their hand or not, just ask them, if you need me to walk with you, I'll walk with you. Lean over to the right, tell somebody, if you need me to walk with you, I'll walk with you. Come on and come on. You don't have to be the first one. Look at that. Somebody's already come. You said, Lord, I don't want to be the first one. I don't want to be the first one. You don't have to be the first one. Come on and say yes to God. Come on upstairs in the balcony. We wait for you. If you need somebody to walk with you, just tell the person next to you, come on and walk with me. Ask somebody, do you need me to walk with you? Some of y'all didn't talk to anybody yet. I'm looking at somebody, they didn't move one time. I said, look to the left, ask the person, do you need me to walk with you? Ask each other. Look to the right, ask them, do you need me to walk with you? And if somebody says yes, come on and walk with them. I see you, come on. Come on, bless you. From the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul, yes, Lord, completely, yes, my soul says yes. Come on, I love you. I love you. Bless you, bless you. I love you from the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. I love you. Come on, I really do. I really do. My soul says yes. Lord, come on, somebody else say yes.
From the bottom of my heart
to the depths of my soul. I'm feeling, I don't know, I'm just feeling led. I'm feeling led that there's somebody else that needs to make a step. I'm feeling led. I'll tell you what, I'm not even going to look your direction. I'm not even going to look your direction. I'm feeling led. And I'm feeling like you would come, but you worrying about what other people are going to say or what other people are going to think. And you don't know that heaven is just waiting to erupt in praise. So here's what I want to do. I need you all, because I'm not going to look, because I don't want to think I'm looking at them. I need you all to act like you heaven, and let's praise the person on in. And I need you to come right now. I need you to come right now. I need you to come on right now. Come on right now. We're going this is just a glimpse of what heaven is doing, right? Come on, I need you to make that step right now. Come on, make that step right now. Come on and make that step right now. Come on, come on, we waiting on you. Come on, you ain't seen nothing yet. Come on. Come on, come on and say yes. 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 Come on upstairs. Come on. Come on, bless you, baby. I see you. I see you. Come on. Yeah. Come on, come on. Come on, I see you coming. Yeah, come on, come on. Hold on. Because there's somebody saying, whew. Woo, I thought he was talking about me. I was talking about you. No. The Lord was talking to her. I was talking about you. You still haven't come. Come on, y'all. Come on, let's praise him on in. Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's praise him on in. Praise him on into the kingdom. Come on, make that step. Come on. Come on, you've been playing. 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 Come on. Come on. We got time. Come on. 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 Upstairs. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Stop playing. Stop playing. You play too much. Stop playing. Come on. 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 Downstairs. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I said, come on now. Stop playing. Come on. Come on. I'm not stopping until God says stop. So you better go, come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Come on, I see you coming, yeah.